All right. Amen. So this morning, preaching about the subject of prayer, how to get your prayers answered, what the Bible says about prayer. I know it's not everybody's favorite topic, but it's something that we all need. It's extremely necessary. The Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. I remember my first trip to Japan was in 2011. After the earthquake, we got sent on an aircraft carrier to kind of, so they could, the government could half-life us from the radiation that we were exposed to. And they dropped us off in the most southern tip of Japan in a little town called Sasebo. And while I was down there, I was walking around town one day, and I don't know what it is about that town. They're just a little bit more rural or conservative Japanese style, right? And they have these, I guess I called them monks, but they have these guys who wear these lampshade hats, and they just stand on the corner, and they're just like mumbling these prayers, I guess, right? And I remember just watching this one guy, and there was a period, like it was at a mall, just watching him, he's like just mumbling stuff and praying, and I'll never forget it. After his crowd stopped, I was watching him. I don't know why, but just people watching. The guy pulls out a cell phone, right, and he's like texting. I just thought it was weird. But the guy that I was with, was a, a Christian type, right? And he's like, well, you know what? They do have pray without ceasing, right? I'm like, that's not what that's talking about, you know? So in his mind, he's like, that's how we should be, though. We should always be praying. I'm like, so what? We should just stand on the corner and just be praying about random things and never go to work, never live your life, never raise your kids, never do anything. And he's like, well, that is what the Bible says. I'm like, get out of here, okay? So there's a lot of, what I'm trying to tell you this morning, there is a lot of misconceptions out there regarding prayer, and we're going to debunk some of them this morning. So I've got several statements for you this morning. I've got some points, but it's not like usual. We're just going to look at a lot of different things, and they all kind of point back to what we're about to focus on here. So if you would, look at verse number 7, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. You say, why preach the sermon? Well, your answer is right here in this verse. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And so Peter's telling us, he's like, hey, look, the end is coming, right? Bad things are about to come on the earth. And that was in his day. So how much closer are we to that now in 2019, soon to be 2020, right? So we can see right off the bat in this verse here, we see the reason for prayer, and that's because trouble's coming. Right? He says, but the end of all things is at hand. He says, so be ye therefore. So for that reason, so because the end is coming, for that reason, we need to be sober. Right? Obviously talking sober from alcohol, but sober from pride, sober from yoking yourself up with the world. Right? We need to be of a sound mind. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, and watch on to prayer. So this is a continuous thing that we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to be instant in season and out of season when preaching, but we're also supposed to be instant in prayer, right? There's a brother that used to go to Sure Foundation, and I think he goes to Faith Word now, but he's known for like, when he needs help, like he'll call somebody like right on the spot, like, hey, I got a problem. Could you pray for me real quick? That is somebody there. He called me several months ago and wanted me to pray for a situation with him. And I was just like, that's somebody who's watchful into prayer, who takes it serious. He's like, you're like the sixth guy I've called and you're the only person that's answered. I'm like, gee, thanks. You know what I mean? But it kind of stuck with me. I'm like, wow, that's how we need to be as a church, right? That's what we need to be like. And so you can see that we need to be aware. We need to have understanding the times that we live in. Because there's a lot of perils that are coming. Our government is unstable, in case you didn't know that, right? The world that we live in is unstable. And it's all for a reason, right? This chaos has been caused for a reason. And we know that the end result is to get the Antichrist to take over. We know that the spirit of Antichrist does work. But there's a remedy. We could still have peace in this life. We could still have victory. We could still have, joy, even amongst persecutions. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now look at verse number 8. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You're going to see that word a lot in the Bible. The Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what does that word fervent mean? Well, it means intensity, urgency. That's what it means. We're supposed to be intense. We're supposed to have a sense of urgency regarding charity, which is love and action, right? Not just being like, hey, be warm and filled. Have a nice day. You ever go soul winning and it's raining out and somebody's like, stay dry. You know what I mean? That's not charity. Okay. That's just basically faith without works. Yeah. That's what that is. Just, hey, I hope you have a great day, but you really don't care. We're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be fervent in charity, meaning love and action. It means we're supposed to take care of one another. Right? Brotherly love. This is something that's missing in today's society. right? Because the Bible tells us that in the last days, people are going to become lovers of their own selves. Right. That includes Bible-believing Christians. Why? Because most Christians today would rather spend their time in the world than spend their time reading and meditating on the things in this book. And that will hinder your prayer life, I promise you. And we're going to take a look at that. Look at verse number 9. It says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Right? We should be willing to lay aside the little minor grudges and the things that we don't agree about as a church. Did you know that? We're supposed to be hospitable to each other. Look at verse 10. He said, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. So we're supposed to be fervent towards one another in prayer, in charity, in all manner of love towards the brethren. So real quick, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm just going to go over different kinds of prayer here, just a little overview. 1 Timothy 2, look at verse number 1. This is what Paul's telling Timothy. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Right? So we just read in 1 Peter that we're supposed to pray for one another, but we should also pray for all men. And he's going to tell us why in a couple verses. But he says, I exhort therefore. So Paul's showing his earnest desire, right, the sense of urgency to Timothy that, hey, he's like, hey, I'm exhorting, I'm trying to motivate you, right, because things are coming on the earth, because there's problem, because persecutions are going to come. So I am exhorting you. He's like that, first of all, supplications, which, what does that mean? That's an earnest, pleading, sincere desire, right? We're not supposed to just be vain, be like, oh, I'll pray for you, and then you don't pray for somebody, right? We're supposed to make supplications, meaning honestly and with intensity, going forward and praying for one another, right? So he's saying with supplications, prayers, right? All kinds of prayers. Somebody says, hey, look, you know, I've got an ailment. I've got something going on with me. I've got a family problem. Would you pray for me? We're supposed to pray for them. It says intercessions. Now, we're not Catholic here. He's not talking about going into a booth with some pedophile priest and confessing your sins. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. We know that Jesus Christ is the mediator between man and God. And that's what he's referring to here. And he says, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You say, well, I don't like certain people. That's fine. There's all kinds of people that we don't like. You know, but we ought to be thankful for them because we can learn from those situations. Right? So he's saying, hey, don't let that bother you. You know, a lot of times, like I've said in the past, you know, the reason why Christians lose their joy is because you give it away willingly, right? But if we could just learn to be thankful for all men, even the people that give us trouble, right? We make supplications, we make prayers. You know, you're going to grow and you're going to learn from those problems. You know, the person that pesters you at work or the neighbor that you don't get along with, you know, there can be good and wisdom that comes from all of that. And that's what he's telling him here. So he says in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, here's where the Fox News guys are going to say, see, you have to pray for Trump no matter how you feel. You know, you have to. And okay, amen, let's pray for him. Let's pray that if he gets impeached, he gets impeached. Thy will be done. You know, after that impeachment ruling the other day, I was in people's houses. I didn't hear a word about it. And I think I was telling Brother David on Thursday, I was like, I didn't hear anybody talking about it, which is weird because everybody, you know, watching Fox News around here. Well, it was Friday, so I think the shock just took a couple of days. So it was Friday, you know, everybody's like, guess what? I'm like, what? Still our president, you know? And people are, this is on people's minds around here, and there's people on both sides that I've seen. There's people that are worried that he's going to get impeached and we're going to lose all our rights. I'm like, do you not realize he's trying to take your rights right now? Right. That he's trying to make it illegal for you to speak against Jews, right? Trying to make what we preach out of the Bible illegal, right? I mean, the guy supports pedophiles. He supports sodomites. Look, if God removes him from office, amen. I'm not going to pray that God keeps him in there. Hey, Lord, your will be done, not mine, not ours. Let's not let that stuff bother us. I mean, he's a wicked devil, right? He is a liberal. He is a liberal. You know, I'll never forget it. We knocked on this lady's door several months ago, and the first thing out of her mouth was, do you support Trump? And we're like, no. And then she's like, okay, well, you know, like that, that took her by surprise. You know, but that's all that people care about. Well, do you support Trump? Are you for or against him? You know, that's ridiculous. The guy's wicked. But I wanted to tell this lady, look, he supports the same things that you do. He supports taking rights from the man and giving them all to the beast. Yeah. Same thing Obama, right? They have the same master. So, but hey, we should still pray. We should still pray. Look at verse 3. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. So he's saying, hey, pray for the leaders, right? Why? So that we can continue to go out and preach the gospel without, you know, without problems,
right?
I don't want them to take away our rights because it's just going to make it harder.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean we're going to stop,
amen,
right? But we want the laws that are in place in this country, like the Boise soliciting ordinance, to be upheld by the police officers.
Right.
So we should pray that they see that and that God would open up their eyes to their own laws. Hey, law enforcement officer, I have the law here. Can you please abide by it? You know, are you going to be like these stupid cops up in Washington and say, oh, I'll just take you to jail. I'll just lock you up and let the judge sort it out.
Yeah.
You know, I've had that said to me before. You know, we should pray against that mentality, right? That's what he's talking about here. Pray that we could lead a quiet and peaceable life, that we could go forth in this crooked and perverse nation and have some success. That's the type of prayer that we should be praying for our leaders. Not that, oh, I know you love God. I mean, Donald Trump, and I know that Paula White's your pope. You know, let's just pray for them. No, she's a devil. She's a divorced devil. She's not a pastor.
Yeah.
She's a hoe. That's what she is. She's a skank. She's a devil and a beast. Right, that's what she is, and that's who he looks to for his, you know, his authority or his spiritual guidance.
Right.
You've got to be kidding me.
Right.
So, verse 4 again, he says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" This is the goal, right? Look, God wants us to pray for people to be saved. This is why we pray before we go out soul winning, why we pray when we're done, is so that God will lead us and give us boldness and opportunities to reach people. Verse 5, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So there, that takes the confessional booth out of the picture right off the bat.
Right?
Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Right now, you read 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll talk about it in a little while. You know, Solomon lifted up his hands. There's nothing wrong with lifting up your hands in prayer. But the Pentecostals, they'll take this verse and say, well, see, you, if you're not raising your hands and waving them around during the songs and throughout the church service, well, you're not really serving God. That's not really what he's talking about here. Right? Think about it. He says, without, you're supposed to lift up holy hands, right? So how do you get your hands holy? Because we're all sinners. We have to have the new man, first of all. You have to be saved. But furthermore, you know, you need to be separated from the world, right? Your hands do work. So when you're a worker of righteousness, you say, I got the new man. I'm serving God. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing what's right. Now you have holy hands and you can lift those up, right? You can lift those up to God in prayer. And like I said, you know, God answers the prayers of saints. We're gonna get into that momentarily. So I just wanted you to see that as an introduction. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So there's a lot of stuff to be prayed for, right? We need to pray for the people that are in authority so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. We need to pray that people will get saved. We need to pray that God will lift the veil up, you know, off of all these people that go to these liberal churches around here that are just getting brain fogged like you wouldn't believe. I mean, you know, that's definitely a battle here. It's a battle in this whole country. It's not just Boise. So you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We're going to start talking about how to have an effective prayer life. Because this morning, you know, there's how many Mormon tabernacles or churches are in this place? There's one on every street, right? Think of it. And they're having their services or whatever right now.
Right.
They're praying. There's Catholics going on. There's what is this, an Episcopalian Presbyterian church? Same thing as a Catholic church right over here. No different, right? Create church, no different. There's churches all over this place this morning as we speak. And guess what they're doing? They're praying. But you know what? The prayers aren't going to get heard. They're not going to get answered. If anything does get answered, more than likely it's just a coincidence. All right? So as Bible-believing Christians, we need to learn how to have our prayers effectively answered. So number one, here's just a statement for you. Prayer wasn't designed for us to be comfortable all the time. Prayer wasn't designed for us to be comfortable all the time. Right? The next several verses that we're going to look at are going to explain this. And I know this is probably going against what you maybe have thought or been taught. And look, God wants us to have peace and comfort, but you know, yea, all who shall live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer some persecution, right? And you know what? If you study the word prayer, prayed, praying in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you're not going to see a huge emphasis on people praying for healing. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for healing. We've prayed for people to be healed, and we will continue to do that, and God wants to heal people, right? But that's not the main focus. You see, I think Christianity today has that backwards, right? We're supposed to pray for all manner of things, but you know what? We shouldn't just have the main focus on physical healing. And you're probably thinking, you know, I don't agree. I don't believe that. I'm going to show you, and I'm going to prove that to you. There is one story, or there's a couple, but there's in the Old Testament, who's heard of King Hezekiah? We talked about him several months ago when we did our Old Testament study. Well, he's probably one of the only people you're going to find that, besides Paul, that really, you know, earnestly prayed that he would be healed. And God did give him 15 more years. But Hezekiah was a selfish person. I mean, think about it. When Isaiah told him, hey, your children are going to be made into eunuchs when the Babylonians come in here, he's like, well, tough on them. He's like, well, is the word of the Lord spoken? You know, at least I've got peace. Basically, I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, he's like, basically, I have peace in my day. And so what I want to do now is I just want to show you some examples of Paul. I mean, Paul was a person that dealt with infirmities. He was a person that was shipwrecked. He got beaten. He had all manner of problems as a result of working for Christ, as a result of preaching the gospel. And so let's take a look at some of these things. So look at verse number 6, 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 6. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Verse 7, at least I should be exalted above measure, and at least I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to be buffeted, or to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So what Paul's saying here, he's like, hey, look, I've done a lot for Christ, and people have seen that. You know, he had a lot of revelations, he had done a lot of miracles, he had done a lot of things that could possibly lift up his ego and cause him to fall into pride. And God's not going to use somebody that falls into pride. So the result of that, and to keep him humble, he says, I received a thorn in the flesh. And you're going to see that Paul prayed to have this removed. And do you know what Christ's answer was? You know, my grace is sufficient for thee. Look at verse number 8. It says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, meaning three times, that it might depart from me. Right? Now look at verse number 9. He says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So you see the lesson that Paul learned, right? He's got these infirmities. He's got this messenger from Satan who's buffeting him, who's constantly stirring up the Jews and causing, you know, all kinds of problems, causing him to be beaten, causing him to live a kind of a miserable life, you know, when you really get down to it. And he asks God three times, what does God say? He says, no. So first of all, you need to understand that when you pray and ask God for something, you get your answer immediately. It's either going to be yes, no, or not no, or maybe, something to that effect. But he says, you know, hey, my grace is sufficient for thee. You need to go through this. Sometimes God may be letting you go through an infirmity, through a sickness. Why? So that you can keep pushing forward and other people can see the glory of Christ in that situation. So all I'm trying to tell you this morning is that the bulk of your prayers, when you study the subject out in the Bible, it's not centered around physical healing, right? And so here's another statement that you could apply to your life. And that is, you know, we need to be focused on the eternal, not the temporal. Okay? And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray to get healed physically, but I am saying that when you study this out in the Bible, that's not the main focus. You know, and a lot of people, oh, I don't like that. I mean, there's churches all over town, right? Come to our Wednesday night healing service. You know, we're going to dump oil on everybody and we're going to pray for them. You know, and by the way, we'll talk about that in James chapter 5. You know, most of the time when people want to get anointed with oil, they only want you to rub a little bit, you know, where it hurts and have the elders pray. Well, when you study out people got anointed with oil like Jehu, I mean, that stuff ran from the top of his head all the way down to his toes. Right? They dumped, like, you know how, like, when people win football games and they dump the, you know, the Gatorade? That's kind of like how I view it. It's not quite the case, but you get what I'm saying. I mean, they anoint you, the whole body, with oil. I had a pastor one time that had this couple that was visiting, and they were all done up, dressed real nice, looked like they're good fundamentalists. And they approached him and said, "Hey, we want you to James 5 us." And he's like, "James 5? What's that?" "Well, my wife's neck's been hurting right back here, and we want you to pray for her and anoint her with oil." So he's like, "All right." He goes and he gets this big thing of olive oil, and he gets all these towels, and they're like, "What are these towels for?" And he's like, "Well, we're going to anoint her with oil." I was like, "Well, wait a minute. These are new clothes." She's like, I spend a lot of money to keep my hair like this. Can't you just rub some?" He's like, "That's not in the Bible. You want to be anointed, we're going to anoint you. We're going to do this thing biblically, okay?" And she's like, just forget about it. We'll just maybe do it another time. See what I'm saying? So you need to learn what the Bible's talking about here, all right? There's a lot of misconceptions out there. "I'll just rub a little bit of coconut oil on here and have the elders of the church pray." It's not what it says. You want the oil, you're getting anointed. You're getting dunked. You're going to get that oil dumped on you. But I don't know why I went off on that. Let's see here. Verse number 10. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." God's people today are really missing the boat on this. When we get into pain or we get into distress, we get into situations, immediately we want to seek comfort. Right? Because that's the society that we've grown up in. That's what we've built. "Hey, you got this problem? Pop this pill. Drink this drink. Grind up these vitamins and chug them, 18 times a day." I'm not saying that you can't find nutrition. I'm not against that. All I'm saying is, hey, just realize you may be going through an infirmity. You may be going through a trial because God wants to show you his strength. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to explain this thorn in the flesh thing here, because I've heard a lot of goofy stuff about this. I've heard that Paul had a rare disease that was only available back then. And usually when that type of stuff's being taught, the preacher's like, "Well, if you study, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, or you study the church fathers," basically what they're saying is, if you study deep like I have in the other languages, which they don't speak, by the way, you'll learn that Paul really had this rare disease that was only known to the Greeks, and he caught that, and it made his eyes swell up, and it made it so it felt like he had thorns, so he might have had like a type of shingles or chicken pox or something like that. It's not what he's talking about, okay? That phrase, a thorn in the flesh, you can find that in Numbers chapter 33. You can find it in Joshua 23. You can find it in Judges chapter number 2, right? Where God said, "Hey, if you don't get these people out of here, they're going to become thorns in your sides. They're going to become thorns in your eyes. They're going to become a problem." Right? And so Paul's saying, "Hey, I have a messenger from Satan, somebody who's been buffeting me," right? And think about it. Every town that Paul went to, what happened? Somebody stirred the Jews up.
Right.
The synagogue of Satan. Well, who's over the synagogues at this point now? Well, it's Satan. What's he doing? He's got his messengers following Paul, harassing him. He's about to get stoned. And we're going to take a look at that here in a moment. Where to have you go? 2 Corinthians 5?
Yeah.
Keep your place there and go to Acts chapter 14, and then we're going to go to Galatians real quick. I just want to show you this. Go to Acts chapter number 14. Since I'm rambling about this, might as well just take you there. Acts chapter 14. Let's take a look at this deal here with Paul. So Acts chapter number 14, look at verse 19. Acts 14, look at verse 19. It says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Now look at verse number 20. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now go to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. So you see what's going on here? I mean, do you think that Paul had some infirmities after getting stoned? I mean, could you just sit down and just think about this for a second? Think about somebody throwing rocks at you. Stoning, trying to stone you to death. Right? These things are hitting you. Do you think some of them probably hit his eyes? Some of them probably hit his face. I mean, this guy's in pain, right? This was a result of that thorn in the flesh. The person that's following him around, stirring people up, causing trouble, okay? Now, I just thought this was interesting here. Galatians chapter 4, let's see, where is this at here? Look at verse 13. So he goes to Derbe. That's the city in Galatia. Look at verse number 13. So he says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And you wonder, well, why did he say that? I think it's probably because he went there after getting stoned. He had infirmities. You know, if you get stoned with rocks, you're going to have health problems, okay? But does he just say, we have to stop, I can't go on anymore? No, he rose up and said, let's go, right? Let's go preach the gospel. How did he get like that? Is it just him? Was he supernatural? No, these things are written so that we could be like that as well, right? Do you see what's going on here, though? He rose up and he wasn't like, just pray for me that I can get healed from these wounds before I go preach. No, I mean, he might have said something like that. It doesn't record it. He just says, you know what? We're going to go. I can still think. I can still walk. I can't see very well because I got my eyes are swollen, but I'm going to go preach the gospel. And so him and Barnabas, they get up and they go. And they get to Galatia and they're like, probably looking at this guy like, what's going on here? It don't look like he came from New Life Church. You know, it don't look like he came from the liberal churches that we have here. You know, what's going on with you? And they're so happy that he's there telling them the good news. Right? The good news of Jesus Christ. Hey, you don't have to work anymore. And they're so excited at this point. They're like, hey, we would even give you our eyeballs if we could because we see you have an infirmity. And I've heard also pastors say, well, you know, that thorn in the flesh, that like shingle type disease that was only known back then, because remember I have hidden secret knowledge, right? He like, that causes eyes to be puffy, like an allergy. And so that's why they wanted to give him their eyeballs. There's no evidence of that in the Bible. We saw he got stoned in Acts chapter 14, gets up, and he goes to Galatia to preach, okay? And so if you study these things out, it all makes sense, right? He had an infirmity from getting beaten, right? And he's not like, hey, feel sorry for me, hey, pray for me. Now, should they have prayed for him? Were there people praying for him? Of course, right? But that's not the focus. The focus is getting the gospel out. And this is the truth that people do not like to hear today. This is a hard saying because I grew up, you know, going to churches and stuff, you know, randomly, and it was always about the here and the now. You know, pray for, if the focus is always, you got to get better now. Well, guess what? That's not what the Bible teaches. Let's take a look at that. 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You know how you get to this point is by understanding what I'm about to show you. Okay? By sacrificing the temporal and having your focus on what is eternal. That's the only way you could act like Paul. Look, I'll be honest. If somebody stoned me right now, I'd be like, I need to go to the hospital. I'm not going to Caldwell. You know, the pupusas aren't that good. You know what I mean? Right? We've got some work to do here. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 1. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see where his focus is? Do you see how he's trying to exhort the Corinthians here? He's like, hey, look, don't be so focused on your physical house here, your current body. Verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And so that's the question for you this morning. Do you groan earnestly? Do you have this desire to be clothed upon with the new your new body? If you do, guess what? You're going to be a super warrior for Christ just like Paul was. But if that's not your mentality, then guess what? You're going to abide in the flesh. You're going to have more wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Look, guess what? This flesh, this old man's got to perish. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, the Bible says, right? Which, by the way, also proves that this repenting of your sins garbage is false.
Right.
Yeah.
what good is that going to do? Flesh and blood can't go to heaven. You have to get the new body, right? And we need to keep that as the main focus of our Christianity. Every person in here, you need to make this your life. You need to have this earnest desire. And that's how you get to the level of Paul. Because look, I'm telling you, what did we open up with? Because the end is near, we need to watch unto prayer. Right? The end is coming. Look, the days of Paul, people being persecuted and stoned and physically abused, they're knocking on the door right now.
Yeah.
These times are coming. They may not come in our life, and I'm not trying to scare you too much, but you know what? Our children are probably going to have it worse than we ever did.
Right.
And it's our job, it's your job, It's our job as a team to make sure that they stand strong like this. Because persecution is going to come. You know, the Antichrist will come someday. You know what? And before he comes, you know, I don't think he's going to have to change that much.
Right.
I think that, you know, a lot of these laws that are being submitted for consideration, you know, to the Senate and all this stuff, you know, sooner or later, a lot of them are going to get passed. They're going to tell you, hey, you have to inject this crap into your kids. Yeah. You know, you're going to have to not say these certain things. You can't go to church. We'll take everything from you. Look, we're going to keep on going strong. We just need to, but now is the time, while we still have a little bit of freedom, now's the time not only to pray, but to strengthen ourselves, right? So that we can do these great exploits in the end times. Verse number 5. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Right? Be glad about that. Be glad you've got that down payment of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And this is why knowledge is so important. You see how that can help and aid you and guide you and make you a good Christian? Understanding, hey, we're just absent from the Lord right now. But verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. A lot of people have it backwards today. They want to walk by sight and not by faith. And I'm not saying that those same people aren't saved. It's just that we've got it backwards in this country, right? Because we're taught to glorify self. We're taught to lift up self. We're taught to lift up what we can do for ourselves, right? That's why, you know, when kids go to public school, the teachers are, what do you want to be when you grow up? You can be an astronaut. You can be anything you want. That's not true. Not everybody has the same intelligence level. Not everybody has the same physical attributes.
Right.
Not everybody in here can be as big as Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, even with steroids, okay? Look, there are some people that have different gifts, and all I'm trying to tell you is, look, we need to walk by faith, not by sight. You know, it doesn't matter. Don't believe the lie, oh, you can be whatever you want. No, you can't. You need to be what God's designed you to be.
Right.
And you need to be desiring to get your new body. And guess what? What you do down here on this earth decides what that thing's going to look like.
Yeah.
Don't forget about that. You're going to spend more time in that than you ever would in this body. So just keep that into perspective. That's going to help your prayer life. It's going to help your Christianity. It's going to help everything all around. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're almost done with this idea here at this point. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to read for you 2 Timothy 4:20, which says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. You know, I think it's interesting that Paul's like, hey, you know, I left Trophimus, the Ephesian, at Miletum. I left him there sick. Now, how come he doesn't make a big deal and say, you need to pray that he's healed? Why is that? Because that's not the focus. The focus isn't on the temporal. It's on the eternal. It's on the eternal. That's what it is. That's what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where your focus, that's where your energy needs to be. Paul's understanding that. And that's not in there just for a coincidence. Don't just gloss over that. Think about that. Right? Need to learn how to pray. You need to learn what to pray for. All right? And the focus of your prayer shouldn't be on the here and the now. All right. Look at 1 Timothy 5. Look at verse 23. Same concept. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So for their physical infirmities, like, hey, take some medicine, you know, drink this wine. And he's not talking about alcohol. That's not going to help you out, right? And even doctors today know that. If you got ulcers and you got problems, that's not what's going to solve it, okay? That's another sermon for another day. But he's like, hey, stand around in a circle and, you know, and just pray until he's healed. And then write a check for $1,000 to me and all the stuff that the Pentecostals do. You see what I'm trying to say here? This isn't what's important. He's like, you're sick, take some medicine and get to work.
Yeah.
Get your butt back to work. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit being self-centered and just work. Because by doing so, now you're showing the power of Christ. Now Christ can use you because you're weak. That's basically all I'm trying to say. I mean, think about it when Jesus prayed. He said, you know, if possible, you know, I pray that this cup should pass from me, but if not, thy will be done, not mine.
Right.
That's the same situation that we're reading here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, basically, I could imagine Paul would probably tell him, you know, sure, go ahead and ask God to heal you. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. He can do that, but don't let that be a hindrance to your work and why I've still got you here. Turn to Psalm chapter 66. So now we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit and kind of look at how, a little bit further on how to get our prayers answered. And while you're turning to Psalm 66, I'm going to read James 4:3, which says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So when people get around and they say, you know what, pray for me that I get over this cold, or that I get over this minor ailment or this infirmity, what is your motivation behind that? Is it so that you can go jet skiing? Is it so that you can do more physical things here on earth? Or is it really to work for the cause of Christ and comfort? There's a big difference there. And God knows the heart. And so, you know, when people sit around, you know, I just pray that I get over this whatever it is so that I can continue doing my, you know, earthly stuff, which is just going to perish. Guess what? You're asking amiss. That's not wise. And I, look, again, I know this isn't popular. Some people don't want to hear this, but this is Bible. This is what it is. Psalm 66, look at verse 16. You want to get your prayers answered? Learn not to ask for things to consume upon your lusts. Look at verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. A couple things from this here. Do you fear God? If you do, your prayers are going to be answered. People that don't fear God, guess what? God obviously hears what they're saying, but it counts for nothing. God does not hear the prayers of the heathen. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. His will is that you would be saved. So you hear that, right? You do his will, you get saved. Now you have the ability to have your prayers answered. So the Mormons that are praying today to Russell Nelson and to, you know, the spiritual brother of Lucifer, their prayers will not be answered.
Right.
This building right back over here, that whatever it is, that Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Catholic Church, prayers aren't getting answered. Because
right.
Most people in there are not saved.
Right.
Right? It says in John 9, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Look, we're all sinners. So how does God hear us? Because we have the new man.
Right?
Right?
Okay.
That's what he's talking about, because we have the new man. You know what? In further context here, he's also saying that God doesn't hear the prayer of the reprobates. You know, these pedophile priests? And these pedophile Baptists, these pedophile anybody, God doesn't hear their prayers.
Right.
Not one bit. He does not regard them. He's not going to give them what they want. Just keep that in mind, because the world today will tell you, well, God hears everybody. He loves everybody. You know, you just know the only prayer he's going to hear from a heathen is, Lord, save me.
Yep.
I believe that you died and rose again on the third day. Save me. That's the prayer that he's going to hear from the heathen.
Right.
So all this stuff that... you know, old Trumpy boy is doing with Paula White, and they're praying. They've got, you know, they're all their Pentecostal buddies up there. God's just laughing. He mocks at them.
Yeah.
It's foolish.
Yeah.
Let not that man think that he's going to be heard for as much speaking, because he won't. Look at verse 17. He says, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This applies to the heathen, but it also applies to the believer. The backslidden believer. If you are a believer and you are regarding iniquity in your heart, you can rest assured your prayers will not be answered. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't live in the world and then be like, oh, Lord, pray, you know, you pray for something. Pray to heal this and that. He's not going to hear that. That's what it says. If I, and who's writing this? Is this not David? If I, was David saved? Yes, he was. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know that God will turn his ear away from you? So you better learn not to regard iniquity in your heart. This is why we preach hard against sin.
Right.
This is why this country is in the perils that it is, because people neglected this many years ago. Saved people, our fathers, our forefathers, neglected this wisdom. They said, we're not going to preach hard on sin because it doesn't bring people in. The result is that God stopped hearing their prayers. And now we have to rebuild. But you know what? We will rebuild. And praise God. We're going to be the ones that does these great exploits in the end times.
Amen.
Because we're going to learn how to pray. We're going to learn not to regard iniquity in our hearts. Look at verse 19. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Don't think just because you're saved that God will always give you what you want. You do not have a spiritual Visa card that you could just swipe anytime you want. It doesn't work like that. There are requirements. God is serious, and he wants his people to be separated, to be sanctified from the world. All right, turn to Colossians chapter number 1. The next thing I want to look at here is this idea that the bulk of our prayers should be towards others. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for yourself, because you should. Right? You should let your requests be made known unto God. You should pray without ceasing. But I will tell you, the bulk of your prayers should be for other people. And by doing so, you will get your prayers answered. Right? Look at verse number 9, Colossians 1:9. He says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." We should all be praying for each other. Everybody in this room. To be filled with knowledge, to be filled with wisdom, to be healthy, right? All of that stuff. But we need to pray for each other. I think we need to use these communication cards a little bit more and get some prayers down here so we can fill up that sheet. I really think that. And look, I'm with you. I don't like putting stuff on there. This is a result of me, I'll tell you. I went years without putting stuff down, you know, on the communication card. But that's my own foolishness. You know, studying this stuff out has brought this back to my attention, you know. The best way to get your prayers answered is to pray for other people. Because that's going to keep you low. That's going to keep you humble, right where God wants you. I mean, think about that. Putting other people's needs above your own. Okay, look at verse 10. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Turn to James chapter 5. Look, there's three verses here. You say, "I don't have anything to pray about." Look, read these three verses again later on, and you'll have plenty to pray about. Everybody in here needs knowledge. Everybody in here needs wisdom. Everybody in here needs to be strengthened. Everybody in here has problems on some level, right? There's always stuff to pray for. So you're there in James chapter 5. I mean, think about this, right? Moses, you know, when his sister got leprosy from the Lord because her and Aaron were running their mouths about his wife, what was Moses' response? Like, yeah, get him, right? That's some siblings in here, right? Everybody's got siblings that goes through that, right? But Moses said, no, pray. He's like, I'm going to pray for her. That's what his first action was. He prayed to God not to destroy her. Is that your attitude? Is that that's the attitude that we need to have, right? That's Bible. This is biblical Christianity. Moses prayed for his sister right after she received judgment from God. You know what? We can do the same thing. And I said I was going to bring Solomon's prayer up, right? 1 Kings chapter 8, the wisest man that ever lived. You know how he prayed? He lifted up his hands towards heaven in front of all the sight of the people. He wasn't ashamed to pray. He had no shame about it, right? But guess what? He spends the first four or five verses hallowing God's name and giving him the glory, giving him praises. Right? And then he says, Lord, please have respect unto my prayer. And then he goes on to pray for the house that they just built. He goes on to pray for all the people in Israel that they wouldn't fall. And he goes on to foresee that they will turn their backs. And he says, even then, Lord, please allow them to come back. Allow them to be restored. This is the attitude that we need to have. This is how you get your prayers answered. And you know what? Solomon wasn't lacking in anything, really. He wasn't lacking in finances. He definitely wasn't lacking in women. Right? We don't need to subscribe to that. But all I'm trying to tell you is he never prayed for the riches and the fame, but God still gave that to him. Right? I mean, God still gave him his needs. Look, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows what you want too, but he's going to give you what you need. Amen. As long as you have the right attitude. Right? Don't regard iniquity in your heart. Don't be acting foolish and you'll get your prayers answered. So James chapter 5, look at verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Again, more motivation for us to live right, for us to pray. Establish your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is why I read that to you, so that you can have the right perspective on life. Quit focusing so much on the here and the now. Because you're going to dip out of this place and you don't know when. You could drop dead tomorrow. Would you be satisfied with what you've done so far for Christ? Think about that. Verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." He's not talking about losing your salvation. Remember, James is a book of conduct, being a doer of the word. It starts off, brethren, talking to believers. Right? Don't ever let some unbeliever throw James at you because it's not geared towards them. Right. Say, you know what? This book is not for you right now, sir, because you're not saved. You know, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be rude, but this is the truth.
Yeah, right.
You cannot be a doer of the word because you haven't gotten to first base yet.
Yeah.
You don't even have that wisdom which is pure.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're relying on your own works to save you. And so therefore you cannot see that James 2 is not talking about salvation.
Right.
Nor is this talking about you losing your salvation. Verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of prosperity. Of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Again, we're supposed to look at the prophets and how they went through the beatings, the stonings, all of that stuff, all of the persecutions, and take that as an example? Wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be healthy and happy and just live your best life now. That's not what he's talking about. That's not in the Bible. This is the mess. This is why people don't like sermons on prayer. Biblical sermons on prayer, because it hurts. It hurts. We all want to be comfortable, right? We all want to be comfortable. But you know what? Do you think these prophets were comfortable? Do you think Elijah was always comfortable? Do you think Elisha was always comfortable? Was Amos always comfortable? No. But they kept on working anyways, right? Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord. You speak in the name of the Lord, guess what? You're going to suffer persecutions. He says, take them for an example. Right? So it's a good thing when you suffer for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
Do you have infirmities as a result of that? Amen. Praise God. Do you have infirmities for anything else? Praise God. Keep marching on anyways. Right? Take that as an example and of patience. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Wait a minute. I thought happiness was in the here and the now. I thought that's why we were supposed to pray, so that we could be happy right now. No, that's not what he's talking about. Behold, we count them happy. Did you know there's a lot of people in the world today that are miserable, but they have everything you could ever imagine?
Right.
They've got the three-story house. They've got two boats in each garage, an RV, and they've got everything. But you know those people are miserable, and they don't even know why. That's not true happiness. That's falsehood. That's fake. That's phony. That's vain.
Right.
True happiness is working for God.
Yeah.
True happiness is what you're reading right here.
Amen.
You think Elijah's happy right now? You better believe he is. Do you think Paul's happy right now? You better believe he is. How about you? Are you going to be happy when you're in their position? When you get your new body? Or are you going to be kicking yourself because you didn't do enough? Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Remember Job's attitude. I mean, I could preach this for another hour, but I'm not going to. Right? Just listen to this. Job 1:21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was Job's attitude when he lost everything. Are your trials and afflictions and infirmities as bad as Job's? Probably not. Probably not. You know, was he like, oh, guys, you know, pray for me? Of course, he couldn't rely on his friends. They were, you know, not full of wisdom by any stretch of the imagination. But nonetheless, he was like, you know what? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That's the attitude of the believer. That's the attitude that the prophets had. That's why these things are in the Bible.
Right.
So that you could keep marching on. Look at verse 12. Above, it says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. And this goes along the lines of the teaching about not being double-minded because you're unstable in that regards and God's not going to hear your prayer. Look at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Right? You can pray for yourself. Are you afflicted? Pray then. Right? Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Right? Not just a little rubby here. Right? You're going to dump that oil on you. So, and again, really these three verses here, verses 14, 15, 13, 14, and 15 are a sermon in of themselves. When we study James, we'll talk about this more, but we've got to move on here. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Verse 15, he says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. So what is it? Is it the oil? Is it the non-GMO oil that saves? No, it's the prayer of faith. I was watching this video the other day. I don't know why, but it's this guy who got healed by taking these dog medicines. I forgot what it's called. It's some long name. But the guy got diagnosed apparently with stage 4 cancer. And he goes to the vet and he's like, yeah, I just got to take care of Baxter here because I'm going to be gone in a couple months. And the vet's like, well, you know what? You should try taking these. And he gives him some dogs. He's like, what do you have to lose? And apparently the guy is free of cancer today because of it. And the FDA is looking into it, and you know, it actually made the news. So I believe it's probably true. But I often wonder, you know, and I'm not saying this guy is saved. I have no idea. But the mind does have a lot of power. You know, the Bible says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Did he just have enough faith that was going to heal him, and that's what did it? You know, remember when Jesus said, "Hey, daughter, thy faith hath healed thee"? You know, think about that. Faith has power. Do you have faith? When you ask God for something, do you really truly believe that he's going to give that to you? I mean, have you checked yourself? Do you know that you're not asking amiss? Are you regarding iniquity in your heart? If you're not, look, rest assured, you're going to get it. You will get your prayers answered the way you want because you're not asking out of his will. But you're there in 1 John chapter 1. I just wanted to bring this up as well. It says, I'm going to read for you James 5:15 again. It says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Here's where the people are going to take you. See, he lost his salvation. You know, nope. You know, he got sick because he was in sin. Like, no, that's not what he's talking about at all. Okay. Oftentimes when people go get backslidden, they get into a lot of stuff that gets them physically sick. It's just reality, man. Or maybe God will cast that sickness on you because of that to get your attention. Okay? Look at verse 5. 1 John 1, look at verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Verse 6, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So 1 John 5, just like James, is talking about conduct, talking about fellowship with Christ. Totally different than salvation, right? But look at verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." That's a fact. Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Obviously talking about the old man right quick. We all have sin. Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Go back to James chapter 5. So when it says here in verse 15, "And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him," it's not saying that God took his salvation and charged his account up again. Right. No, your sins aren't imputed unto you anymore after you're saved, right? But you know what? Your fellowship's affected, and that's what he's saying here, right? We still sin. So he's like, hey, if this is you, I'll get you healed as long as you're humble enough to confess that you've fallen back into sin. Look at verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." Right? So when somebody is backslidden, the idea is that they come to you and say, "Hey, would you please pray for me?" You know? And I'd say, you don't have to unload everything that you did. You know, I've had people come up and say, "Hey, I did these wicked sins, you know, you want me to?" No, don't tell me. Let's just pray. You know, let's just do this part here, okay? You've obviously confessed to God. I'm just going to pray for you and to help you out. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." And then look at the rest of the verse. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You have to understand this. You have to know this. Prayers have to be effective. They have to be fervent with intensity, right? So when you say you're going to pray for somebody, do it and mean it. Have that charity. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Well, there's none righteous. No, you know, the Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, right? So what is he talking about here? Well, you have to be saved. You have to have the righteousness from God. So he says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then he gives you an example from the Old Testament. Look at verse 17. "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly," right? Same thing. He prayed earnestly, fervently, right? "That it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." And you say, well, he was supernatural. The Bible doesn't teach that. He was a sinner. He was subject to like passions as we are, right? He was just like us. He was flesh and blood. He was just a man. But his prayer was effective. It was fervent, and it availed much. If you want your prayers to avail much, guess what? You gotta be effective at it. You can't regard iniquity in your heart. You have to realize what God's will is. It's not focusing on what's temporal, but eternal. And God already knows your needs. And he's going to give all that stuff to you when you align yourself with him first. Look at verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, look at verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Again, people will come here and see, lost your salvation. No. This is the same thing that you read in Galatians chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, right? Not like Job's friends, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you need to make sure you're strong enough and you're not overtaken with the same fault that that person is, so that you can restore that guy. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when you pray for other people like you should, right, for their faults, for their overcomings, for whatever, right, you're fulfilling the commandments of Christ, right? You're bearing burdens. So bearing one another's burdens is part of prayer. When you do that, we're bearing each other's burdens. So on verse 19, he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, he's not talking about somebody who lost their salvation. He's talking about somebody who went backslidden. And the way out of that is for us to pray to them or pray for them. Right? Verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So they're like, see, lost your salvation. It says the soul went back to the second death. Did you know that in the Bible, sometimes it uses the word soul just to describe a person? You ever say, oh, you poor soul? You ever heard somebody say that? Or all these souls? Do a word study on this sometime and you'll see what I'm talking about. He's just saying, hey, you're going to save a person possibly from sinning unto death, right? Look, you need to listen to this. There are Christians out there that get so backslidden, they wind up doing stupid stuff, sins, and wind up dying. Right? So by you reaching out to that person and trying to exhort them, praying for them, trying to convert them, right? The effectual prayer or fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When you get to that level, when you do that, you can save that person. You can get him back on track. And by doing that, you're going to hide a multitude of further sins. Okay, that's all he's talking about here. So remember, how do you know that? Well, remember, chapter 1 talks, brethren, right, being a doer of the word. It's Christian conduct. It's not talking about anything to do with salvation. And the death here is just physical. It's not talking about the second death. There's no mention of hell in here, in chapter 5 at all. But yet, you know, people are going to be people and say what they want. Go to Matthew chapter 6. We're almost done. Matthew chapter 6. Now, the last thing I want to talk about here is the prototype of the Lord's Prayer. We need to learn this. We need to learn what this really means. A lot of people today think they're going to be heard for their vain repetitions, right? Obviously, the Catholics, they'll do their chanting. Other religions, they've got their chants and their vain stuff that they do. But even Christians can fall prey to this. They think if they just keep asking for the same thing over and over and over again, you know, often that they're going to get it. And that's not the case. You know, ask for your, you know, petition the Lord and move on. Right? Otherwise, it's like you're being unstable. I mean, you ask for him, remember that you asked, and have the faith that he will grant that to you. And guess what? You're probably going to get it if you don't ask amiss. But anyways, look at verse number 5, Matthew 6, 5. We need to learn and understand the prototype of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 5, it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have the reward. It's like the guy I was talking about in Japan. You know, just, you know, just doing this bow, praying, and like playing Mario Brothers on his phone or whatever, you know, in between crowds of people coming by. That's him. That's what the Pharisees did. And that's what a lot of religious leaders do today. Look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So look, you don't have to post it on Facebook. You don't have to make a YouTube video announcing to the world that you're praying for everyone. Okay? Just pray and do it secretly. Do it quietly. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. That's what, look, Jesus is teaching us. Hey, you want to have an effective prayer life? Do this. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 8. No, verse 7, I'm sorry. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. You know who this reminds me of? And this is, I'm going off topic here, and I'm sorry, but I have to, there's just something that bugs me. Mike Servanpop. Okay? You know, this guy, if you don't know who he is, he's this guy that goes around to different churches, and he's got this little robotic skit where he does this dance. Okay? And he goes on stage, and he's known for just yelling the name Jesus Christ. Just randomly. Like he's got Tourette's syndrome. And Brother Mike knows somebody that knows him and sees him regularly around town. And that's what he does out in town, right? At a traffic light. He'll just, you know, if you're looking at him, he'll just roll down the window, Jesus Christ! And that's all he does, just yells that over and over again. Look, the guy's a fool and he's a heathen. Look at verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard of their much speaking. This guy thinks he's going to be heard by God just because of his vain repetition of the Lord's name.
Right.
All he's doing is blaspheming by making the name of Christ common to men.
Yeah.
Right? That's not how we should act. And think about the millions, and I said millions, of so-called Christians that support that guy and think that that's okay. If you don't believe me, go find him on YouTube. It's not hard. Just type Mike Servin. I call him Mike Servin Pop because the type of dance he does is called pop locking. But just go onto his videos, type a comment down there, type a Bible verse, something about vain repetitions, and watch the hate you're going to get.
Yeah.
That proves my point. But he thinks he's going to be heard because of his much speaking. Right? And I've heard pastors talk about this guy and why they allow him in his church. And they say, well, he's got a great relationship with God. Christ has turned him around. You know, he's repented of his sins and all this junk. And he's somebody that we should look up to. Well, no. He's the example of what you do not want to be.
Right, yeah.
Because all he is a vain, repetitious fool. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So realize this, Christian, as you pray, God already knows what you need.
Right?
Not talking about wants in here either. If you want something, then go get it, you know, as long as you don't put that above the cause of Christ. But he knows what your needs are. So since he knows what your needs are, you should be comfortable with that enough to pray for other people. And make the bulk of your prayers about other people. Verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can see that in Solomon's prayer. You can see that when Jesus prays for us in John chapter 17. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, these are not words that we're just supposed to vainly repeat. He's like, hey, this is the model, right? This is the model. Hey, what? Hallow God's name. Give him praise. Give him glory. Give him thanks, right? Thy kingdom come. Acknowledge his power and, you know, thy will be done, right? That's a big principle here when you pray. His will over yours.
Right.
His will over ours. Whatever that is. Is it afflictions? Is it tribulations? Is it trials? Fine, so be it. If it's from him, let it go. Let it be, because that's his will. Not, it may not be your will, but it's his will. Right, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Learn to be content. Right, if we have clothing and raiment, we've got food, what did Paul say? Just be content with that. You've got your needs. The rest is just wants. Right, just move forward. God already knows what you need. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we need to learn to forgive one another, right? Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's not saying that your sins aren't wiped away as far as the east is from the west. They're not charged to your account. We get that. We beat that to death, and we will continue to beat that to death. He's just saying if you're going to hold something over someone else's head, over a brother, guess what? Well, then God's going to do the same to you. He's not going to hear your prayer.
Yeah.
It's not going to be effectual. It's not going to be fervent. It's not going to do any good. You're going to ask amiss. So he's saying, hey, put that stuff aside, forgive one another, and do what I told you to do. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy 6:8 says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Contentment. You would be surprised at how better your prayer life will get when you can learn to be content with what you have. In fact, you might just start seeing some of your wants come to fruition as well. So, real quickly, go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, we're almost done. I'm going to skip some of this for sake of time. You know, the Bible's full of stuff that we should pray for. You know, I mean, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, you know, said, hey, pray that your flight be not in the winter. You know, pray for, you know, if you're a new mom and you have to give suck during those days, hey, pray, you know, that your flight's not going to be on the winter or on the Sabbath. You know, there's a lot of stuff to pray for. right? Tribulations are coming, and we need to know that. There's no shortage of things that need to be prayed for. But Matthew 26, 41, we talked about this last week. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And just realize that. We all, battle with the flesh. So we ought not to compare ourselves among ourselves, because the Bible says it's not wise. So don't ever look at me or look at somebody else and be like, oh, well, I guess God's not going to answer my prayers because I'm not just like them. No, my flesh is weak just as well as yours is, but my spirit's willing. And you say, well, I'm so bogged down in sin right now or whatever it is, I don't think God's going to hear me. You know what? Your spirit is willing. You may think you don't have the drive or the energy or the focus to do what God wants you to do, but your spirit is willing. And that's what Jesus is telling us. And for that reason, we need to watch and pray. That's how we started the sermon. Watch unto prayer. Why? Because things are coming on the earth that are horrific. And we need to be the ones that are going to be strong. We're going to suffer some trouble. We're going to get some persecutions. We might take some beatings. But when the world sees us marching on and preaching and going forward, just like Paul did, you know what? They're going to be like, there is something to that. Because not everybody in the end times is going to be reprobate.
Right.
There will always be people hanging in the balances, and they're going to be looking at us to see how we deal with it.
Right.
I can tell you the Create Church and all these other bozos around here, if they don't get their act together when this stuff happens, the world's not going to look to them.
Right.
All they're going to do is just cause more shame.
Yep.
In fact, to be honest with you, by the time that this all comes down, they're probably going to have Baphomet statues up in their pulpit and just be worshiping the devil straight up.
Right.
I mean, that's what I think. So, let's see here. We will close with this here. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read for you. Let's see here. Oh, yeah. I don't want to miss this. We did talk about this briefly last week. Listen to this. John 16, 26. It says, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray for the Father unto you. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I have come out from God. So if anybody ever asks you, well, why do we pray in Jesus' name? Well, it's John 16, 26. He says, at that day you shall ask in my name. And we used to have somebody that came here, and you all know who I'm talking about, right, that seemed to have an issue praying in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
That's a problem. Yeah. That's a big problem. And don't ever let somebody tell you, oh, well, where does it say in the Bible that we have to pray in Jesus' name? John chapter 16, verse 26, ask in my name. So just listen to this here. Last verse I've got for you, Romans 8, 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So I'm not saying you're not going to be without help regarding your infirmities. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So understand that the Holy Ghost does help you when you pray. Yeah, we don't always know what and how to pray for, but you know what? The Holy Ghost does, and he makes intercession for us. It says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is it, the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so just realize that, right? That you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. As a believer, you have access to the Father. This is not something to be taken lightly.
Right.
And if you want your prayers to be effective, you need to realize some things this morning. Right? You need to realize, first of all, don't be asking God for things with an unstable mind because you're asking amiss. Don't be asking God for things that you could consume upon your lusts because you're asking amiss. And don't be regarding iniquity in your heart because God will turn his ear away from you. And last but not least, don't make it a public show about prayer. Pray. Do these things fervently, do them honestly, and you're going to see a huge difference. And look, we need to pray for this church. All of us do. We need to pray that God will soften the hearts of those that we're about to speak to, the people out in this community. They would come to church, that they would join us because we need help.
Right.
And this is the will of God, by the way. That's that. The will is not just that we would be saved, but it's also that we would continue on in all things. And the way we're going to do that is through prayer. I know this isn't going to get us a bunch of views on YouTube. I don't care about that. I care about us and how we're doing. Does everybody understand that?
Yep.
This is important. This will change your life, I promise you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for all this knowledge and wisdom that you've given us, Lord. I just pray that everybody in here would take these things to heart, Lord, and that you would continue to intercede for us, Lord, and strengthen us and grow this church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.